I was very amazed, but not surprised. Those two words are not the same, are they? I was amazed, but not surprised, at the selection of songs that we sang tonight. I was amazed that they so well go with what I want to speak about tonight, especially the last one. But I'm not surprised, because God knew before the foundation of the world that I'm going to be here, that you're going to be here, you're going to be sitting right there with that clothing on, thinking those thoughts, whatever. He knew it. And so I'm not surprised that God didn't arrange for the singing in this message, but we're still amazed. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. Amen. Thank you for your singing. Thank you for your love and your warmth. Thank you for coming to church tonight to worship. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Did you do that? Were you thinking of the words of the song that we just sang? What will we do with Jesus? And then we're going to be asking someday, what is He going to do with me? The nice thing about the last phrase there, what is Jesus going to do with me, is that we can know. We can know. I can know tonight what Jesus is going to do with me at the consummation of the age. I already know. If I remain in the same state I am now, I can leave. My relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds us in His hands like this, and the evil one cannot pluck Him out of His hands. Amen. I said that the other night, but we can jump out. We can leave. So, but the state that we're in tonight, I can know. So, I would like to ask you a very, very important question. So what would you consider the most important question that I could ask you tonight? What time are you going to quit preaching, eh? Did it keep getting longer and longer? Well, it shouldn't. We don't want to keep doing that, do we? Okay. So what is the most important question? Are you saved? I'll take that one. What else? Go ahead. Think. Stay with me. Think. Are you right with God? Pardon? Have you repented? Who are you living for? Pardon? Are you of the kingdom of God? Do you believe it? Are you acting on it? That Jesus rose from the dead? Think about it. Think. Force yourself. Get a hold of yourself tonight, every one of us, and think it through. Answer those questions now. Don't wait until it's too late. Think it through. So the question that I want to ask you is, okay, so here it is. Where will you spend eternity? Or where will you be in a million years from now? Do you know that song? Where will you be in a million years from now? We're going to be in one of three places. One is going to be either in heaven, the other one is hell, or either here on earth, but I don't think God's going to tarry a million years, do you? So if we get rid of that one, every warm body, every one of us here tonight, no matter who you are, no matter who you are, what your upbringing is, you have a choice to make, and you're going to choose where you're going to spend eternity, because God does not send anybody to hell. God never sends anybody to heaven. He only provides the means for us to get to the destination of our choice, where we want to go. And so that's you tonight. Tonight, you are going to choose. Every warm body, at the age of accountability here tonight, you will choose where you're going to spend eternity. I'm going to choose for myself. Now, in this great choice, while God allows us to be creatures of choice, God does do this. He does tell us that there's two choices, and He explains those two final destinations. And He gives us directions how to get to the one that He wants us to go to. He tells us which choice to make. He tells us how to choose. He tells us what that final destination is going to be like. And so the Bible talks about heaven. The Bible talks about hell. And it talks about how we can get to either one of those places. And so it's up to you. Take your pick where you want to be. But if you want to get to heaven, you've got to make that choice tonight. If you want to go to hell, you just sit there and do nothing if you're not saved. If you're not saved here tonight, or you're sitting here tonight, and there's sin in your life, you have digressed, you have reverted, you have gone back on the Lord Jesus Christ. All you got to do is do nothing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Do nothing. And you'll get there. But I don't think you want to do that. And I don't want you to do that. But I can't choose for you, and you can't choose for me. And God is a what? God is a perfect gentleman. So go to Matthew, please. The book of Matthew, chapter 6. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Master Missionary, is giving his what we call the Sermon on the Mountain. And during this beautiful speech, before the great multitudes of people that were thronging him, Jesus said some very, very both beautiful and important things. And the words of Jesus Christ are echoing down over the years and ages of time across hundreds of pulpits across the globe. And tonight, here we are, 2019, November the 8th, or something like that, 7:30 p.m. And we're going to still keep talking and repeating the great words of Jesus Christ. And I invite everybody's attention here tonight to verse 19. I'd like to read verses 19, 20, and 21. Are you ready? Now listen. I think you sang, okay, well, should I say this? We sort of sang a little bit lazily. Or did you think of it? Maybe not. I'm sorry. I really appreciated your singing, but let's have a little more gusto here with the reading. All right, here we go. Verse 19, chapter 6 of Matthew. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your heart is, I'm sorry. Verse 21, I cute it, here we go. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now listen. There are several things that I want to reiterate. Several things that we want to look about tonight in these beautiful words of Jesus Christ. He's telling us, he's talking about what we call the two kingdom concept. I like that phrase, except for the last word. It is more than a concept, so I prefer to call it the two kingdom reality. It is a reality. Hell tonight is a reality. It's a real place. Heaven is a reality. It's a real place. It's where God is. It's where the angels are. Hell is where the devil and his demons and his angels are. So they're both very, very real places. And we see different pockets of heaven on earth. We see hell on earth, no matter, all depending where you go. So it's more than just a concept. It's more than just a theological idea or a vapor. It is a real place. So it's we notice here that Jesus is talking about the two kingdom reality. So he's talking about heaven and he's talking about earth. So he's talking about the things that have heavenly spiritual value. Stay with me. Value. Heavenly value. Then he talks about the prince and the power of the air. The things that are devilish, demonic, that take us away from God, that contaminate us, decimate us, and destroy us. So we have two kingdoms, and they're not almost the same. They don't overlap just a little bit like this. But they are an extreme contrast. Two kingdoms. So we have the kingdom of heaven. And we have the kingdom of earth. Every warm body that is sitting here tonight, you are living and moving and reading and listening and eating with your body and your soul and your mind and your eyes in one of these two kingdoms. So you need to know. You need to know. So we have two kingdoms here. And then Jesus tells us what to do about these two kingdoms. He says, lay up for yourself treasures. So what is a treasure? What is the most important thing in your life? Your car? Your pickup truck with a turbocharger. You know, what is the most important thing? Lay up your treasures. Every one of us here tonight, you got a heart, and on your heart you got a throne. And on your throne you have a master. And inside that master you got treasures. There are things that are very important to your life. Things that mean a lot to you. The epitome of your eyeball, your nucleus, of your very being. There is something very important in your life. What is it tonight? Where is your love? Where is your love? Who is on the throne of your heart tonight? Jesus said, do not lay up treasures here on this earth. The kingdom of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the hatred, the abominable things that destroy us, decimate us, and war against our flesh and our soul. These are the things that are in the kingdom of this world, fighting hatred, abortion, murder, jealousy, competition, sins of the flesh, the sins of the spirit. We talked about those things all week long, well, since we started. Don't lay up your treasures. Don't let those things control your life. Don't let those things dominate your thinking. Don't let those things take a presence in your life. Have a presence in your life. Don't let it happen. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Where thieves, nobody can destroy what you have in your heart. If you have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and you are in a relationship with Him, there is nothing, Paul says in the book of Romans, that can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can take Jesus Christ out of your heart. But verse 21 is what I really want. For where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. So I want to ask every young man, every young lady, and the many people that are sitting out around the peripherals, there is a treasure inside your heart. Your heart is somewhere. Your heart is following. Your heart is longing. Your heart is worshiping something. What is it? Get serious tonight and think it through. Where is your heart? Where your treasure is. Those important things in your life. What is it to you? That's where your heart's going to be. If it's on earth, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where you're going to spend eternity. If your treasure is in heaven, and you're a person who's pursuing God, and you're going after God, like King David said, my soul and my flesh crieth out to the living God. When and how can I appear before Him? King David had a desire. He had a longing to know God and to be in a dynamic relationship with Him. Through his worship, through his commitment, through his dedication, David was a man whose heart was after the heart of God. Can you honestly say tonight that you have a heart, you have a desire that is after the holiness of God? Everything that you do, your activities, what you want to become, your goals in life, have a heavenly, spiritual, Christ-like value in them? Yes or no? Answer these questions. We can know where we're going to be in a million years from now. Let me show you something. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I just really want the words of God tonight to fall into our hearts. I have a burden for your soul, because when I get to heaven at the consummation of the age, I want to see you there. And maybe after I spend the first 10 million, I can't say years, but I don't know how else to say it, with God and then Jesus Christ, and then I want to come looking for you. I want to come looking for you, and I want to say, hey, all those young people that, you know, we had the Bible school there at Effort Business Center November 2019. I want to see every one of you there. I'm going to come looking for you. Are you going to be there? And you got to get ready tonight. Maybe there's somebody here, you're in the audience, you're not ready, you know you're not ready, you're bargaining, you're propping, you're pitching against God, and you're tired of it, you're sick of it, you know it's getting you nowhere, your conscience is bothering you like acid, you hate it, you're smothered, you're dysfunctional, maybe even hypocritical, and we try and compensate and act tough religiously, When inside we're empty, we're robots, and oh, why would to God tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, you backslidden somewhere in your life, that you would tonight make your calling and make your election sure. I want to show you something here in Galatians 6. Let's read verses 7 and 8. Are you ready? Are you already down there, eh? All right, here we go. We're in Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let me ask you a question. Is that clear? Is that plain? How can we make this more explicit? This is very, very simple. Number one, God is saying several things here. Number one, he's saying, don't fool yourself. We have a propensity, we have a tendency to whitewash and to putty over the blemishes in our inner character. And we do that because we're too many times more concerned about our reputation, what people think of me, than what I truly appear to be in the eyes of God. Did you catch what I said? We're more concerned about our reputation than what we are our character. And so, be more concerned about your character. So do not fool yourself tonight to think that I'm going to wait until later. Or on the day of judgment, I'm going to barter with God. I'm a good speaker. I can handle myself. I mean, I can just, you know, when I get before God, I'm going to lay out all my credentials, my religious credentials, and I'm somehow going to get on inside the gates. No, you're not. Do not deceive yourself tonight. Don't try and make yourself believe that you can get to heaven on the shirt tails of your father, because in heaven, and even already tonight, God has no grandchildren. Either we are a son and a daughter of Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're lost. And so, every one of us, the Bible tells us, we are going to stand before God on the day of judgment, however, at the consummation of the age, however that's going to be, naked, everything is going to be open, everything that I've done in my life, it's going to be written in the book, and those books are going to be open, and every warm body, every one of us here tonight, that means me, this means you, we are going to be judged by God according to the things that we have done in the flesh, whether they be what? Good or whether they be bad. This includes me, and it means you. Now, to those of us who are saved, that's not scary at all. I just don't worry about that. Because you know why? We can do two things with our sins. We can send them before unto judgment. I have done that. I sent my sins before. I send them to the cross. I send them to Golgotha. And there the blood of Jesus Christ does not cover them. He removes them. Others of us, there's the other class of people. There's only one other class of people left. That's those who bring their sins along after it's too late to have them removed. They bring them along to judgment, and they're disdained before God with all the sins they ever committed in their bodies, the Bible says, the deeds of the flesh. They stand before God holding all that sick, pussy, sleaze, and sin. When you could have received salvation, you could have pled the blood of Jesus Christ, and you said through revival meetings over and over again, and you heard the word of God expounded upon over and over again, and funny preachers like me preaching and begging and pleading for your salvation, but for some reason maybe you say no. Meaning, something in your life is a greater treasure. Something in your life is more important than you getting your sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask another question. If you and I continue in the same spiritual shape and condition that we are tonight, whatever that is, whatever your spiritual allotment is, whatever your position with Jesus Christ is or isn't tonight, if you stay the same, you don't do anything about it. You just sit, you just go through life, and you just stay the same. After you pass through the great judgment of God, however that's going to be, at the consummation of the age, and you end up in the destination that you picked. My question is, will you be able to say, it has been worth it all? And so I enjoyed the women, I enjoyed pornography, I enjoyed whatever other, any other type of sin that is fettering me, binding me down, sawing me off, annoying me, smothering me. You know that you hate sin. If you're here tonight and there's sin in your life, you know it's taking you nowhere. And so after you have, if you live to be 110 years old, few people live to be 110. If you live to be 90 years old, at the end of life when you die and you stand before God, are you going to be able to say, it's been worth it all? You know, you're in hell when you open up your eyes in hell like the rich man. It's been worth it. Your body is burning. You think you're going to be able to say it's been worth it all? But to us saints, it's going to be worth it all. Because the hymn writer says just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. But we're not going to be in eternity just one little glimpse. We're not just going to have one little glimpse of God. But the hymn writer says, it's really not in the Scripture, but I think it's scriptural, that just one glimpse of Him, one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. And so all the tears that you shed and all the sorrow and the repentance that you have gone through and whatever you have suffered, stay with me, whatever you have suffered for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know what that is. Maybe your mother, maybe your father tonight is not a Christian. Maybe you come from a family that's dysfunctional and you're the only family member that is right with Jesus Christ, and they ridicule you and you laugh at you and you get mocked when you work, when you, before you eat, bow your head in prayer. Maybe people scoff at you. Let them scoff. I know the Christian life is not easy. In fact, it's very, very difficult because we know that we are not flying to head on flowery beds of ease. We're not doing that. But when those of us tonight have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, when we get into heaven, we're going to say, it's been worth it all. Amen? It's going to be worth it all. My question is, if you stay in the same spiritual condition that you are in tonight, will you be able to say, it's been worth it all? Hey, you can't commit enough of sin. You cannot commit enough of sin. You can't have a high old enough of a time in order to make eternity in hell worth it. You could have everything this world could offer you, and your body sinks into hell the first 20 seconds. You will be weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth in regret. If only, this was not worth it all. 100 years of absolute enjoyment of every type of sin that the devil can vomit. It would not be worth 60 seconds in hell. Get it good tonight. Because see, I didn't get to verse 8 yet. We're in Galatians 6, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. Amen? He that soweth to the flesh will the flesh reap what? Corruption. Sorrow. Misery. Pain. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So where do you want to go? Where do you want to be in a million years from now? God tells us where to be. He tells us how to get there. He's gone to extremes. He searched through heaven in order to find that supreme, spotless sacrifice that you might be saved. That He would save us from the clutches of the devil and hell fire. And to be able to spend eternity with Him. Why would any of us here tonight say no to such a great invitation? Why would we drag our feet? Why would we bargain? Why would we delay and calculate and resist God and say later, why? How can we? If you're here tonight, how in the world can you resist so great a salvation? Go to Revelation. You know, we don't understand time too well, do we? But we know that time is based on speed and distance, right? It's speed and distance that creates time. And the Bible here tells us that there is a time coming when time shall be no more. Because the reason why that's true is there is no time in eternity. There is no time in eternity. Time moves, right? Because we're Friday night. You came here Monday, eh? Or Sunday or Monday. So time moved. In eternity, there is no time. So in eternity, there is no movement. So when we get to the eternity that you're going to choose tonight, that you are choosing by your lifestyle, by your commitment, by your repentance or lack of it, when you get there, there's going to be no moving in eternity, meaning that when you get there to the place where you want to go, you are going to be there forever and ever and ever. There's no time to propel you forward. That's why we never get out of eternity. Nothing moves in eternity. It's stationary. It goes that way as far as it goes this way. Right now we're in time. Time moves. I'm 60 years old. Oh my, it just went so fast. Time moves. Eternity does not move. When we get there, it's where we are going to be. You will be there. Now here's what the Bible says, Revelation chapter 10, and I saw, are you there? I'll just read it. Here we go, verse 1. Revelation 10, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his hand, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. I don't know if that's going to be literal. That probably is not literal. Somehow this is how it's going to be. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered the voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that, read this with me, that there should be time no more. Sinner friend, if you're here tonight, let me ask you another question. Where are you going to be when time runs out? Let me explain time like this. So, you know, the Bible talks about eternity past and the eternity future. Now listen, to God, that's all one. God inhabits eternity. But what God did for you and I, in order for you and I to exist on planet Earth, is He made a little dash. Can you see that from back there? This is called time. So if you can imagine a line going out there that never stops, and you see a line going back this way that never got started. This is what we call time, a little dash, and this is where every one of us tonight are sitting. And so we're gonna liken time as a space shuttle. Were you ever in a space shuttle? No, I wasn't either. Okay, then an airplane. And so this is like an airplane, and we are moving at a rapid rate of speed. Time. We are in time. We're in this space capsule. And in this space capsule, we are all snugly, securely seatbelted, and we're there with our armrests, and we have Mountain Dew here, and we have a Coca-Cola over here, and we have big, unhealthy, killer McDonald's juicy burgers, and we're eating, and we're just going through time, recklessly, not thinking that time is moving, and time is in a head-on collision with eternity. Eternity is stationary. Time is moving fast. In fact, didn't I tell you earlier that time is based on what two things? Speed and distance. So here's how we calculate time. We calculate time by years and days, right? Okay, so how far is the Earth from the sun? I asked you that the other night, didn't I? 93 million miles. So we call 1 year, what makes 1 year? So if this is the sun and this is the Earth, are you with me? Stay with me. And so the Earth is doing two things relative to the sun. What is it doing? It's rotating and it's spinning. So to do one of these takes how long? 1 year. And so we know the distance, because if this is a sun, we're 93 million miles away. Okay, so now we know that math. And we know how long it takes us to get around. It takes us 1 year. So now we can calculate the speed. And so we're traveling 67,000 miles an hour. Time, yearly, is moving 67,000 miles. Miles an hour. Now, do you know John Koblenz? John Koblenz and I figured this out up at the Maranatha Bible School, the teacher's den at a young people's Bible school probably 25 years ago. That's before you were born. Now, the Earth is also doing this. So here's the Earth axis. And so the Earth looks like this. And at the equator, the Earth's speed is going 1,049 miles an hour. It turns one time every how often? Every day. So time is based on speed and distance. So we are in this little space shuttle and we are just going through God's stratosphere at a tremendous rate of speed. We know the speed. We're going this way, 67,000 miles an hour. We're spinning 1,049 at the equator in Pennsylvania, about 750. About 750 miles an hour we're spinning, but we're going this way, 67,000, and all this whole thing is going, the whole Milky Way is going through God's stratosphere. I don't know how fast, do you? Now listen, here's what we don't know. We know the speed, but we don't know the remaining distance. If we would know the distance, I could calculate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how much distance is left, but all I know is this. It's 24 hours less than it was yesterday. We're getting closer and closer. Now listen, I told you eternity is not moving. And time is moving fast, and we're all strapped in here, and we all think, you know, day after day, this is how it's always going to be. No. One day there's going to be a tremendous collision when everything in time is going to bang. And it's not going to push eternity because eternity is not going to move. So every occupant in time is going to be cast headlong out through the windshield. It's going to bust all your security. If you think tonight you're here and you're not saved, I got 4 more years, I'm going to smoke 24 more packs, I need to do a little bit more of this or that, I'm going to enjoy a little bit more sin. There's a day I may, maybe when I feel like it, when I want to, when it's going to be easier, when I'm ready. When? But you, with everybody else, from Adam, the very first man, to the baby that is born, the moment that we collide with eternity, is going to be cast headlong into the eternity of their choice, of your choice. And then there's going to be a great separation. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, when time collides with eternity, all its occupants, all the dead that were in the sea are going to come forward. All those who were buried in the mountains are going to come forward. Great, 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 great grandpa that's buried years ago, his body's biodegraded. He's going to come up out of the ground one fashion or another. And you're going to be there too. You're not going to escape. Just the way you are. Just the way you are. Because remember, you said you don't want to change. You're going to face God the way you are tonight. And so you're going to be there, open, exposed, naked, before God. Now there's going to be a great separation. Are you in Matthew 25, verse 31? So you decide, we have two classes of people. We have two kingdoms. We have the sheep, we have the goats. So every warm body, every one of you here tonight, I want you to think seriously. I want you to listen to the reading of the Word of God. I'm not reading out of the Lancaster newspaper. I'm not making this up. This is not my message. I'm just simply standing here telling you what Jesus said and what's going to happen according to the Word of God. You will be experiencing this someday. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered, what's the next word? All nations. And He shall what? Separate. There's going to be a dynamic judgment, final separation of every warm body on earth. Then He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them in His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, when? From the foundation of the world. Verse 41. Then shall He say also unto them that are on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire. Somebody here tonight, the most intelligent person, I would like to ask you a question. I would like to have an answer. How long is everlasting? Forever and ever and ever. How long is forever and ever and ever? Forever and ever and ever. So you can go home and tell your mother, and you can go home and tell your father, that on Friday night of Bible school, the preacher who preached didn't know what he's preaching about, and you would be correct. Because I don't. I don't understand eternity. But this is the goats, and this is what they're going to hear God say, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry. And I was thirsty, and I was a stranger, and cold, and naked, and you didn't do anything about me, and I died on the cross, and you scoffed, and you heard preachers preaching and begging for your salvation, pleading the blood of Jesus upon your life, but you said, no, not tonight, sometime later, I love the things of this world more than I love things of heavenly value, and you just said no, and you resisted, and you can go to hell. But that's not what most of you are going to do. Most of you here tonight, you're going to make your calling and your election sure. And if you're not sure, you're going to get to your feet, right? You're going to get to your feet, amen? You're going to get to your feet when we have an invitation. And then shall He also answer them, saying, Lord, when did we ever see You hungry and in prison and naked and cold? And they said, well, just as much as You've done it to the least of these, You did it unto Me. And these shall go away. Read 46 with me so you don't fall asleep. Everybody, look down into your Bibles. I want you to see this is the Word of God. This is not me. Because if you're going to choose to go to heaven, I want you to know where you're going. I want you to know a little bit what it's going to be like. And if you're here tonight, I'm not scolding you. I'm not going to force you. But if you decide to go to hell, I just want to pre-warn you a little bit so you know a little bit what to plan for. Eh? Isn't that nice of me? Okay. Verse 46, here we go. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Take your pick tonight. You need to take your pick. That means you got to get serious. You got to think soberly. We have so much music and so much entertainment, and we have so much hypocrisy all around us, so much religiosity. The world is full of religion and almost void of Christianity, and we get calloused. Because we don't believe the Bible. We don't take it the way it says. We don't preach it the way it says. And we're a chicken. It just means that we're afraid of people. We're afraid of what people think of us. So there it is. Two groups of people. Two kingdoms. Two choices. Where do you want to go? Well, okay, so we got to go fast. So, you want to be a sheep? Eh? Let's track what's going to happen to the sheep. We're talking about a great separation, aren't we? Let's go here real quickly. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Some people call this the rapture. So when we talk about eschatology sounds like a big hard word, but it's not. It's just the prophecy or what's going to happen at the end of the age, at the consummation of the age. And so some people are premillennial, some people are amillennial, and then some are like me, they're panmillennial. I mean, things are going to pan out. You know, I don't know exactly how everything's going to happen at the end of the world. I tend to lean towards the premillennials because I believe that there is going to be a rapture. You do not find that word in the Bible, rapture. So call it what you want. The great hallelujah awakening, the morning of the resurrection, call it what you want. But there's going to be a resurrection when the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And it appears to me that the system and the motions of this world are going to go on yet for a little bit period of a time, meaning that it's not all going to end maybe abruptly. God didn't start the world abruptly. God didn't bring salvation into the world abruptly. It took hundreds of years from the prophecies of Amos and Isaiah until Jesus Christ was finally born, up even through the 400 years of silence. But I don't know. Maybe it's going to be one big bang and it's all over. I don't know. But here in Thessalonians, here's what's going to happen to the sheep. If you decide here tonight, you're going to be a sheep. You're going to get your heart right and you're going to keep your heart right. Here's what's going to happen to you. I want you to know. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Brothers, concerning them which are dead in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others, the heathen, the unsaved, which have no hope. For if we believe, how do you like that? Do you believe tonight? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus Christ will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. We shall not go first. We shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout, with the voice of the what? Archangel, and with the what? Trumpet of God. Isn't that going to be beautiful? I want to hear that. But I might die before all this happens. Well, then I get to go first, and you young people are going to have to wait until we come up out of our graves, and then you're going to meet us in the clouds, snap. The shortest duration of time possible, 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to go there, we're running out of time. With the trumpets of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them that came out of the graves. To meet them in the clouds, to meet them, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. I have great comfort tonight to know that whether I'm going to be dead, whether I'm going to be alive, I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm going to see him in the air. And those people who are dead, I believe those graves are going to open up like SAM missiles. Those big military missiles underground out there in Colorado. Some of you from Colorado, don't build your houses around those things. They're not going to open up. Goodness, why am I saying that? Well, we hope it's not going to be a war, nuclear warfare. But did they roll the stone away for Jesus? Did they do it for Lazarus? I just feel like all those dead bodies, Christians, at the rapture, are going to come up out of those cemeteries. And then we're going to be caught up. And then those who are living are going to be evacuated out of the houses, out of the schools, out of places of business. I believe jets are going to smash. Trucks are going to run off the road. Cars are going to crash. The word caught up there means extreme violence. There's going to be a time of extreme violence on planet Earth when all the dead people in Christ are going to be taken up, raptured up into the clouds to be with Jesus. It looks to me like time might continue a little bit, but maybe I don't understand this right. But you heard what I read. The dead in Christ, and then those which remain, he's going to come in the clouds, and we're going to meet him in the air. Take your pick. That's going to be me. And I believe that people are going to be missing. It's going to be a horrible time for those who were almost in is totally out. The religious, the people who were waiting, the people who said not now, the people who said maybe, the people that are sitting in our religious circles, our church circles, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, and they listen to preaching and pleading. And their parents are pleading, and their pastors are pleading, won't you get right with God? Those people said no. Can you imagine what it's going to be like, the disappointment to be left behind when these people who say no had opportunity over and over and over and over again, and they didn't get off their seats? Can you imagine? Why would you wait? If you're here tonight, sinner friend, why? Would you not come to Jesus? Now, Revelation, go back there. Great marriage, supper of the Lamb. We're talking about the goats. I'm sorry, the sheep. Revelation 19. We're tracking the sheep. Remember the great separation when the time capsule collides with eternity? Now I'm going to break in at verse 3. Revelation 19, we're following the sheep, the saints, and again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants. And ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude of people. How many people was that? A great multitude. And as the voice of many waters. And as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Amen. Let us be glad and what? This is the saints. Listen, young people, if you stay solid in Jesus Christ, and you keep your robes, and you keep them washed and clean, the Bible says, we will be glad, we will rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that is the bride, the immaculate church, the bride of Jesus Christ, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of who? God, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be there. I want to make sure. I want to make desperately sure there's no sin in my life anywhere. I just want to be there. And I want to see you there too. Okay, now just a few moments. We want to track the goats. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not converted, and you have no plans on being that, you do not have to get saved. You do not have to get married. You don't have to get saved. You don't need to. But I want you to know what it's going to be like. Now let's just go back here to the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. Now this is going to be you. Now we're going to the goats. The goats were placed on which side of the throne of God? They're on the left. This is the goat. So, you know, either we're a sheep here tonight or we're a goat. So this is your choice. I'm not going to force you. God will not force you. And so, if I understand Revelation chapter 20 correctly, this is what we call the great white throne judgment. And if I understand it correctly, I didn't say that already. This is going to take place after the rapture of the saints somehow. Because it's only the unsaved who are going to be there at this particular great white throne judgment. This is only the unsaved. I'll prove it to you. Let me read it. Here we go. We're in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The day of salvation was over. And I saw the dead, now this is going to be you, And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their, go ahead, works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, the unbelievers who died, were delivered up from the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Take your pick. Now, one closing scripture. The lake of fire. The lake of fire. Just imagine this. Can you imagine this? How many of you would have the intestinal fortitude and bodily muscle to light a candle? Here it's flickering. Do you see the flame flickering? Now, don't set yourself all on fire with gasoline and a match. Just get the tip of your finger and put it in the little flame of this candle fire for 60 seconds. Do you think you could keep it in? I mean, I'm just saying the tip of your finger, guys. You're not understanding me. Ladies, they say it can take more pain. Could you do it? How about 30 seconds? Now, if I would stop preaching for 30 seconds, that a long time. That a long time. 30 seconds. You just stand there and you just keep your finger. I'm saying the tip of your finger in a candle. But it's not going to be the tip of your finger. Sinner friend, if you're here tonight and you're not going to give up and you want to enjoy your sin, if you're not going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you better go fast and enjoy your sin. You better get all the mileage out of it you can because, well, no, don't, please. I mean, that's talking crazy. Because you just can't enjoy enough of sin to make it worth the while. It's not going to be your hand. It's going to be your body in a flame of fire. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to be emotional. I just think we don't make it real enough. When we preach about hell, we water it down, and we don't even like to use the word hell. We don't like to preach about the word, we don't like to use the word blood anymore. We're getting modernized. We're wimpy. We got to just preach it the way the Bible says. Now let me show you something. Luke chapter 16, and there was a rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Maybe he lived in Lancaster County. Maybe he was a thrifty Anabaptist, earned a lot of money. And we believe in being thrifty and working hard and saving our money. And we're sort of sometimes, you know, the richest people in the neighborhood sometimes. Big houses. We drive, I don't know why we do, $35,000 SUVs. I don't understand that. But we fare sumptuously every day. We eat. And then there was a poor beggar named Lazarus. He laid at the gate. He was full of sores. And he desired to be fed the crumbs. And he wasn't begging to be taken to the hospital. He just needed some Band-Aids. And this rich man was so intoxicated in his own body. He was so intoxicated in loving himself and serving himself. It sounds like many church people here tonight. We're singing, we're preaching our way to hell. He was so intoxicated in his religiosity. And he had opportunities every day, knocking, begging at his door. A poor man. Maybe that's Jesus Christ. He lived among the poor. And he came begging every day, give me the crumbs, give me a Band-Aid. But the dogs came and licked his wounds. And so they both died, and the beggar was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and I believe they had professional mourners, and they came out by the hundreds and had a big tomb, and oh, this was a big commotion and a big, not obituary. What do you call it? Yeah. Eulogy. Oh, this man was so good. I mean, he was on the township supervisor and township board, or whatever. But look at verse 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in, what's the next word?
Torment.
Say it again.
Torment.
Yes. All I wanted to hear is the S on the end. He was in torment. He had several problems. Number one, he had an emotional problem because he remembered the day. He remembered the day back there, 2019 November, when he could have gotten right with God, when the preacher begged every warm body in the audience to wash their robes and made them white in the blood of Jesus Christ, get rid of sin, hatred, animosity, jealousy, whatever is smothering you, bring it to the cross. You could have remembered November 8, 2019. This man was in torments. He remembered lost opportunities when he could have gotten right with God, but he said no, later, not now. I'm too good, I'm big, burly, self-controlled, I got everything I need. No, you don't! Don't lie to yourself. His other problem was, he had brothers. His biggest problem was not the tip of his finger. It was his whole body. And sinner friend, if you're here tonight, I just want you to know, this is preventative maintenance. Those of us who are saved, saint friend here tonight, the next time you're tempted, think of hell. Think of your body burning. It's a good antidote. Now, we don't want to just live the Christian life to avoid hell. We want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that theology. I understand it. But I want to tell you something. God, Jesus, spoke a whole lot more about hell than he did heaven. There's a reason for that. It's okay to fear hell. That's all right. The reason why we don't is we don't hear enough of preaching about it. I think this is why we have the carnality and the lukewarmness and the immorality in our churches. We're not afraid of the devil. He's a big brother. We can barter. God's a big brother. We bring him down to lower terms. And we negotiate. We think we can negotiate with God. We somehow put hell in the back of our minds. We eradicate its reality. This is why we so easily sin. We need to wake up. Okay, I need to quit. I want to show you the most horrific, ugliest, saddest verse in the entire Bible. Luke chapter 16, verse 26. Here's the worst thing about hell. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a, read it with me, a great gulf. What? Hell's not going anywhere, folks. If hell would be for a trillion, billion, million, gillion, zillion centuries long, there would be hope of getting out. At the end of a trillion, billion, zillion, gillion, lillion, or whatever I said, years, or I mean, not years, centuries, there would be hope in hell. Finally, I can get out of this horrible, burning, smothering place. But there's no getting out because nothing moves. I just want you to know. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not playing on your emotions. I'm just telling you there is a great gulf fixed. You need to know that. I need to know that because why? It helps me make choices in life for God or against God. Every decision you make with your sexuality, every decision you make with your attitudes, the way you support your church, your parents, everything else, base your attitude on the fact that God is merciful and He wants you in heaven and that hell is a real burning pit with the devil and his angels, a place you never, never, never get out of. And eternity in heaven is the same way. But we're not going to want out. Just one glimpse. But we're going to be in heaven forever and ever. I can't imagine the beauty. Now, if I had more time, we'd go to Revelation chapter 21. And we'd go to Revelation chapter 22 there where John the Revelator saw the new Jerusalem heaven coming down out of heaven from God. Prepared as a what, fellas? Bride. Adorned. I didn't mean that centrally. Now, the reason why God put that in there is in our minds, listen, this is truth. In our minds, I cannot imagine the beauty of that celestial city. But I can imagine the beauty of my beautiful bride that I got married to. So God relates Christ and the church, husband and wife relationships. And so he relates heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. We can relate. We can relate. And we're going to be in that celestial city. No pain, no torture, no temptation, no devil, no crying, nothing evil, nothing bad forever and ever. You won't want to miss it. Do whatever you got to do as often as you got to do it in order to reach its divine destination. Now I'm going to repeat that. Every person here tonight, do whatever you got to do, as often and as thorough as you got to do it, in order to reach heaven's divine destination. Because if you miss it, it would be glory to die like a dog. But the sinner who misses heaven is not going to die like a dog and go back to the soil. He's going to be cast headlong into a fiery place prepared for the devil and his angels. Serious, isn't it? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. When's the last time you sang that song? When's the last time you sang that song? Huh? Yeah. Just wondering if you're listening to me tonight. Neutral! You cannot be. Please, do whatever you got to do. As often, you got to do it in order to reach heaven's divine destination. That's my parting words. If you forget everything else that I said, it's this. Do whatever you got to do as often as you got to do it in order to reach heaven's divine, eternal destination. So maybe some of you have something to do tonight. You don't have to. I want to exert upon you no human pressure whatsoever. Forget about me. Hopefully you don't even know my name. I'm not part of the equation here tonight. Do it! Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, there's a burden on my heart and I can't imagine how you feel. I'm sure you feel elation when you look over this crowd and there's many young people, many parents who are saved, who know you and are obeying your word and have appropriated the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the glory of the blood. But Father, do you know what? You left the 99. You went out seeking that one. And oh God, tonight, upon the authority of your word, through the promise of your Holy Spirit, I ask you, O God, miraculously that you would come in just a moment, leave the 99 that are sitting here before us in this audience, that you would come to seek and save and to search out and knock softly and tenderly on the heart of the one that's dying and dead. That's the one for which my heart bleeds tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, good. This is going to be a short invitation. It's not going to be a long. One verse, if nobody responds. Maybe two, if people respond. I don't want to cut it short, but you need to get to your feet. We're not going to get emotional. I said it every night. You need to come quickly. Where's our song leader? What should we sing? 517 Christian Hymnary, did you say? Okay, come quickly. Shall we sing?
Shall I come, vile as I am?
Anybody else?
Shall my faith before thee pray, and his love and dream, as you are?
Anybody else?
As you are, come to Jesus, come today. He will guide, he will welcome you.
Listen, some of you are struggling. Won't you just come? Stop it. Stop the struggle. Stop the fight, because you're going to lose anyhow. The more you fight against God, the deeper you go. The further you got to come back. Come tonight if you're struggling. One more verse.
Shall I come so far away?
Anybody else?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.